Merry Christmas, everyone. Hey, seriously, thank you guys so much for joining us for our Christmas Eve experience. So this is a little bit different than what we normally do. First off, it's in the evening, obviously, right? So I feel more comfortable drinking coffee later for some reason. I don't know. Probably not the brightest idea. Hey, but so we don't have Motown, which is our kids' ministry, in full force. Typically, it goes through, you know, 12 years old. But so we wanted the kids to be in here with us. We're going to keep it really, really simple tonight. We're going to talk about Jesus and the Christmas story. So that's very age appropriate for any of us, right? However, we do have the nursery available. So if you have small children and, you know, they get rambunctious as children do, as I do from time to time, right? We do have the nursery available for you if that's something that you're interested in. Hey, Shelly, can you get your microphone and come back up here? We're calling, it's Omaha. If you were here Sunday, we're calling an audible. Because you know what happens sometimes with Christmas, and we talk about this a lot. You know what we do? We get so flustered because we're all over the place, right? We have parties to go to and people to buy presents for and things to do. And as we've mentioned several times, the traffic is nuts, right? Everything is just busy. And can we just stop for a minute? Just stop for a minute and really, 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 really focus on what this is all about. Can we sing just the first part of Silent Night?
Yes.
I mean, I would do it, but it's not going
to
be doing...
Just like, are you just going to tell me when to stop?
Well, you would know.
Sorry, I just ran him out of breath. Okay. I'm just going to make up a key. Yeah.
So, as a church, y'all want to sing this together?
Yes.
Let's just stop.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, the words. That's awesome. Good. I thought you were going to have me talk.
Oh, you want to talk?
And I just freaked out. No, I would much rather sing.
Me too, but I can't, so I have to talk. Isn't that good? Like, that's what we're celebrating, right? We know the Christmas story. And you know what happens in church, and I'm guilty of it, is we try to get clever and creative, and we try to think of a new way to tell the same old story, right? Not that there's anything wrong with an old story. Like, I have a lot of stories that I tell over and over, and they still have significance to me. So when it comes to the Christmas story, it's the same story, and we try to think of all these different angles and perspectives and new ways of saying the same old thing. But sometimes I think it's okay just to take all that stuff away, all of the fluff, as good as the fluff can be, right, and all of the hype, and just talk about the story. And so what we're going to do today is we're just going to read the Christmas story and let the text inspire us, because there's so much in there that does. And then we'll talk about how it applies to us after that, right? And so I thought about just calling it like Simple Christmas, but that was too simple. So we called it the Christmas Invitation. So let's read this. It's found in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. I am reading 20 verses. That is a lot. I know it's hard sometimes to kind of keep track of everything, but it's okay because we'll make it like digestible in bite-sized chunks here. So Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, it says this. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. There are a lot of likes in that past Caesar census, right? Maybe those are the only two, and I was really struggling. So this is what it says in verse 2. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So we kind of get the picture, right? Everybody is returning to their town, the town of their lineage, of their heritage, because there is a census being taken. Now, it's different than if the As a matter of fact, the census is being taken this coming year in 2020. And so we don't have to go back to where your parents are from, you know, I don't know, New York, and you don't have to go back to New York. Or if your parents came over on the Mayflower and you have to go to Plymouth Rock, we don't have to do that, right? So it's just changed. Things are different. But in the census here, everyone had to return to the place of their family's origin. And so in verse 4, it says, "So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary," that was his fiancée, "who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child." Now, we're kind of jumping in the middle of the story, right? Or at least the story has been advanced a little bit. This is after an angel appeared to Mary and said, "Hey, you're going to have a child, even though you are a virgin." And we know the story of the Virgin Mary. And so we're kind of past that. And this is where we're fast forwarding to the birth, right? So she's expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for a baby to be born, because that always happens at the most inconvenient time, right? And they're on this, you know, long, arduous trek. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And this has been talked about quite a bit, the fact that even Jesus kind of got squeezed out, right? And there are times, I think, when we feel left out. There are times where we feel like we're outside looking in. There are times where we feel like we just don't quite fit in. There's not room for us in circles and in relationships. And even Jesus experienced that. And what I love probably more than anything about the gospel is the fact that there is nothing in the gospel that keeps us from getting in the gospel. Okay, so she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. So we kind of transition, right? So she's there. They find, you know, this place for the baby to be born. And then we transition to the next characters in the story. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. I would be too, right? So as the story goes, they're in the field hanging out with the sheep, and they're like, "How you doing?" And he's like, "Good," right? And all of a sudden, it says the glory of the Lord shone around them. I imagine, I don't know exactly what this looks like, but I imagine the sky lights up and they're like, uh-oh. I don't know what their view of UFOs at the time was, but maybe that's where they went. And so it says the glory of the Lord shone around them and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." That's a major statement in the story, right? I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. The word Messiah, the Christ, means Messiah, and it's this promised one who's going to save and deliver us. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts, so now we've got the light, the glory of the Lord, an angel, and a choir. The heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, can you imagine after all this happens and the shepherd, they were kind of like, are we going to talk about this? What do you think? Did you think it was real? Are we seeing things? Did we eat some of the mushrooms that were growing out of the sheep's leftovers, right? Like, I can only imagine what their thought process was. And so they're like, all right, let's talk about this. So they decided to talk about it. And it says that they should go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. That's so good. And see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. That's 20 verses. We knocked it out. We did it. So the story goes, right? You have Mary and Joseph. They're on a journey. There's a census. So part of the census is they have to return to Bethlehem. And it's just kind of ironic because the prophecy about Jesus was that he would be born in Bethlehem. Joseph and Mary were not in Bethlehem at the time, but conveniently there was a census that required them to go back to Bethlehem. So they went to Bethlehem, and that's where baby Jesus was born. Then you have the shepherds hanging out in the field tending their sheep, and all of a sudden the glory of the Lord shone around them. An angel appeared and told them about Jesus being born, and they went and they said, oh, look, it's just like we were told. And they told everybody about everything that had been told to them, and everybody was, wow, this is awesome, right? This is good. This is good news. In fact, in verse 11, it says, this is the good news. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is the Messiah, the Lord. And so when it comes to the Christmas story, it really is kind of simple, right? I think sometimes we overcomplicate things. Now, don't get me wrong. It's miraculous. There's so much about it that is not humanly possible, but it also says with God that all things are possible. So I'm not saying that it's not miraculous, but I am saying it's pretty simple, and it's powerful, and it's inspiring that Jesus would be born. I think about it like this. This is the deity through who all of humanity would be rescued. So we talk about it like this. He holds the world in his hands, right? And those hands are little bitty infant hands. Like, that's how it started. This is the beginning of our faith journey in so many ways, right? This is where for us, we now have hope because Jesus stepped into our world, our time, our space. He was outside of time and space and stepped into it. And so what we're going to talk about today is just how does this apply to us, right? What can we take from this story? There's so many different things we could do, but we're going to look at it from the perspective of an invitation. Do you remember when you were a kid and you got an invitation to a party? Man, right? Like that was especially, now this will date me a little bit. We used to have things called skating rinks. I'm not sure if it's a skating ring or a rink, because we always said rink. So skating rinks. And so you'd get an invitation to a birthday party. One of your boys was having a birthday at the skating rink. Did y'all do this? All right. And so when we got an invitation to a party, it was like, all right. First off, you felt like a big deal because you made the cut. Because you know what happens, you go to school the next day and everybody's talking about who got the invitation, and then you start thinking about the poor saps that didn't get the invitation, or maybe you were the poor sap that didn't get the and it's a very, you gotta be tactful, right? You have to be careful about who's invited, who's not invited. So invitations make us feel important. Invitations are important because we want to feel included, involved, right? Like we have value to other people. And so I think when you start to see the Christmas story as Jesus' entrance into the world is really just an invitation for us. Jesus' entrance into the world is really just an invitation to us. And so if you read a little bit further in the invitation, like you've got to get the deets, right? You got to know what time is it? What day is it? Or if you're like my children, they just hand it to us and we handle all the logistics. They're not worried about dates and times. They're like, Mom will get me there. Let's be honest. It's Mom. It's not Dad, right? So this is what we're going to look at is the invitation and how, first off, Jesus' entrance into our world, like we said, is for us an invitation. And so when you think about it, when he was born in the manger some 2,000 years ago, for us, it was really just an invitation that began then and is kind of manifesting itself today. And for all of those who have gone before us and all of those who will come after us, it's just an invitation into a personal relationship with God. Because God has always been there, right? The human story has never existed outside of God. You find all of the earliest writings and all of the earliest, you know, proof that humans were around, and there was always kind of an awareness of something bigger, a deity, right? Some kind of God with whom they could kind of interact and lean on when things were hard, or they could depend on if things were out of their control. So we've always had an awareness of God, but a lot of times what happens is we keep God at a distance because we can't understand him, we can't fathom him. And so Jesus built this bridge from humanity to divinity. He built it and then he walked right across it, right? And so it, for us, it just helps us to understand God in a way that's completely different. We can relate to him. Again, thinking about even the meager and humble circumstances that Jesus was born in, he was born in a bed of hay, right? With animals, smelly animals all around, not into privilege, not into, you know, very much posterity. He didn't come from these, you know, very well-to-do parents. He didn't come with the silver spoon in his mouth. He came from very little. And so if you come from very little, you start to be able to identify with a God like that. There's no reason, there's no thing that keeps us from believing and trusting in a Savior that would do what Jesus did. And so he built this bridge to cross the gap from where he is and where we are, and obviously ultimately where we're trying to get. So it's an invitation to a personal relationship with God. It's also an invitation to eternal life. Amen. Right? We believe that everybody spends eternity somewhere. Like, I don't know, you know, maybe you've kind of grown up with like some different ideas of what happens when you die, you come back as a dog. I'm like, good life, don't want to do it, right? Have you tasted their food? Don't answer that question. Do not answer that question. Unless you got to pick the owners, because some of y'all treat your dogs better than I treat my children. And we treat our kids pretty good. Just throwing that out there. So I don't know what your thought is or what you've kind of grown up with as far as, you know, an afterlife, but we believe in eternity. We believe in heaven. We believe that there's also a hell, and we believe that everybody spends eternity somewhere. And so Jesus made possible for us this ability, this capability of spending eternity with him in heaven. And that's one of the things that his entrance did. It was an invitation to eternal life. It was also an invitation to purpose. Man, you kind of survey the world around you and you see so many people who are so busy doing nothing, right? So busy, but what are they really accomplishing? They're living life on a treadmill and it doesn't matter how fast they go, they're not going anywhere. And there are so many people who lack purpose in their life, and Jesus invites us to purpose. He invites us to meaning so that we don't have to wander around aimlessly any longer. We don't have to be left to our own devices that, hey, you're here for a reason, and let me show you what those reasons are. And he puts these people in our life that kind of helps guide us, and we start to see the value in what it is that we bring to the table. We start to see our ability to influence other people for him, and you start to understand your purpose, and you have meaning, and so he invites us to that. It's also an invitation to be sons and daughters of God. Like, and that is so powerful because some of us, we just don't think that God could love us like that. All right, we have this inability to process or to fathom the fact that God wants us to be his children, because it's one thing if like you're God's creation, that's important, but if you're his children, that's a whole nother level of love, right? That's a completely different standard that you live by. You're not just, you know, left to have the scraps, and you're not left outside like, you know, a dog would be, speaking of dogs, right? So you're not left out, like you're invited into the house. In fact, you got your own bed, you got your own bedroom, and he provides for you as his child, his son, or his daughter. And so that's what the birth of Christ means to us. It's an invitation for us to eternal life, to significance, to an abundant life, is how Jesus said it in John chapter 10, verse 10. And so these are the things that he invites us to, and it all started with his birth. So his birth, his entrance, is an invitation. And so when you get an invitation, you kind of also have to figure out who else is going. Y'all know what you do, right? You get an event on Facebook, and you immediately look at who's going and who's interested. Y'all don't lie, right? Now, if people you like are going, oh, I'm going to that. And if people you don't particularly care for, I got something to do, let me... Oh, no, I'm busy. Whew. Nobody else does this? I mean, not that I would do it, but no, none of you guys do that. I'm going to spill my coffee. I'm moving it. So we want to know who's coming. And so I guess the better question is, are you coming? Right? Are you coming? Are you coming? Are you accepting this invitation that has been sent out specifically for you? What I love about the Christmas story, kind of as we read through those 20 verses of the Christmas story, is the detail about the characters that were involved. Right, there's different people that are mentioned in the story. And it could have just used even more broad language, right? And it didn't even have to mention specific people and specific stories and their relationship with the story and the birth of Christ, but it talks about a few different people. And there are other passages that you could look at that introduce even more characters. But think about it like this. So you have Joseph and Mary, right? The mother of Jesus, and I guess Joseph is like a stepdad. I just never really thought about it like that. And so then you have the shepherds who were out in the field. You've got some angels in the story, and you've got this heavenly choir. And there are other passages that talk about the wise men that come, and they bring some gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I've heard, you guys have probably seen the Christmas meme, and it was like, it had to be wise men that bring irrelevant gifts like that. Because if it was three wise women, they would have brought some formula and some diapers and some baby wipes or something. And I'm like, a woman wrote that too. Snarky, but clever. Very well done. And so you've got these different characters in the story. And what's so cool about this is that all of these characters are completely different. They all have different backstories, right? They all have different origins and places that they come from and things that they've experienced. And even where they're at currently in their life is different from one another. And I think what you find is the fact that all of these different characters are included speaks to the inclusiveness of the gospel, is that it's for all of us. And go back to verse 10. Let me jump back real quick. Verse 10, it says this: "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news," gospel, that's what the gospel means, "that will cause great joy for all the people." All the people, right? All of us, every one of us, and it doesn't matter where you've been, it doesn't matter what you look like and your pedigree is and who your parents were or what you've accomplished or how smart you are or how rich you are or how poor you are, all of us are invited to this party. And so I think it's really interesting that the characters that are included in the story, it just, to me, speaks to the inclusivity of the gospel. It may be that God wants us to read the story and see somebody who we can identify with. And you start to read it, and you think about a guy like Joseph, who, by all accounts, was a little bit older. We don't know how old. People that act like they know dogmatically some of the details that are nowhere in Scripture, I'm just like, knock it off, right? And so we don't know that how old he was. We assume, based on kind of some of the circumstances, that he was a little bit older. And we know that he was a carpenter. And I love that Jesus followed in his footsteps, right? Jesus was a man who worked with his hands. And I think some of y'all think Jesus was soft and like he was just walking around and like, you know, high-fiving people and shaking babies and kissing hands. But I would imagine if you met Jesus, I got it backwards on purpose, right? He was shaking hands and kissing babies, right? Shaking, okay. Moving, now y'all got me confused. But I imagine that if you went up to Jesus when he was here and you shook his hand, you'd be like, whoa. My man works out, right? Just these strong, calloused hands. And you think about Joseph, who was his father, and I think that, you know, he picked up the trade from him, from what we can understand. You would think that Joseph, as an older, hardworking carpenter, is kind of a blue-collar guy, right? And so if that's what you come from, that's kind of the life that you've grown up around, maybe that's what your parents were, and that's kind of what you are, and there is nothing wrong with it, the gospel's for you. Right? You are not excluded just because you work with your hands and you don't have a few letters before or after your name, some kind of title or degree, right? All of us are invited to this story, to this gospel. So we have Joseph, again, our blue-collar guy. Then you have Mary, who, from what we understand, was a teenage girl. Probably had not done a whole lot in terms of accomplishment in her life just because of age. And if you look at the context of the story, if you go back to kind of culture, women, and she wasn't even, I guess, technically a woman. I don't know when you transition from girl to woman in, you know, Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, but she may not have even really been considered a woman, just kind of like an older girl, but not quite a woman. And so in that culture, they didn't have a ton of influence. They didn't have a ton of significance. In fact, women and children were still considered property at that time. And this did not disqualify her from being included in the story. In fact, she's the centerpiece of the story, right? And I think what happens so often is that maybe you're here and you're a little bit younger, and you think that, man, when I get older, God will use me to do something significant. In fact, I had this idea in my head that when I'm 40, then I can start a church and I can be a real pastor. That's what people told me, right? So I had to be 40, as if like you wake up on your 40th birthday and you have this epiphany and you now understand everything that you didn't understand when you were 39 and 364 days. But now that you're 40, God bless it. And so I thought that my age was a limitation. I thought that my age was something that would disqualify me from being used by God. And so you see in Mary that your age does not disqualify you. God can use the youngest, and he can use the oldest, and everything in between. And then you jump to the shepherds. Now, I may be reaching just a little bit, but from what I understand, and again, who really knows, shepherds spent a lot of time alone with sheep who do not talk back. I mean, they make noises, right? And if you've met people who spend a lot of time alone, can we just be honest? They're a little weird. I spend a lot of time alone. I know. People who spend a lot of time alone, especially with sheep, are probably extra weird. And they probably smell a little funny. They smell like sheep. They smell like the outdoors, and they're walking with their sandals open-toed, and they step in sheep stuff. So you start to kind of get an idea of the people. They probably aren't the greatest in terms of social skills. They're probably not the most popular people you'll ever meet, right? Because they spend so much time alone. They probably don't even know how to carry on a conversation. They're kind of sheepish when it comes to conversation. And so, I had to, I'm so sorry. What you find in a situation like that and a character like that is that, hey, you don't have to be popular to be used by God. That was like a really good time for an amen. Do you guys not say amen on Christmas Eve? Is that, I didn't know if there was a rule against that. You don't have to be popular to be used by God. In fact, I think most of the time the people who are used by God are those who are willing to not be popular, to do something different, to go against the grain, to stand out. In fact, you go back to what Jesus called us to do. He said, hey, I want you to come out from among them and be separate. It means you don't look like everyone else. You don't walk like everyone else. You don't talk like everyone else. You have to be comfortable being different. And so you don't have to be the most popular person to be used by God. So you can be used. If you think that you're just a little bit different, you can be used by God. If you think that you're a little bit isolated or a bit of a loner, then you can still be used by God. And so then the last character we'll look at is you have the wise men. Who, again, so many different thoughts on this. Some people think they were kings. We have the Christmas song, We Three Kings of Orient are. And so maybe these kings from the East were actually kings, which means that they're extremely wealthy. They're also wise men. And you know what people do with wise people? They ask them a lot of questions. At least I feel like maybe my son thinks I'm a wise person, and he asked me just too many questions. So you go from the shepherds, who nobody ever talks to, and they never talk to anyone, to the wise men, who everybody talks to, and are always hitting them up, asking them questions, asking them their advice, and what do you think about this situation? What do you think about my future? And then also very affluent, very wealthy, and they were included in the story. And so when all of these characters are considered, when you factor in all of the different characters, man, doesn't it just speak to the inclusivity of the gospel? Doesn't it speak to the fact that, hey, it doesn't matter how much money you have or you don't have. It doesn't matter how popular you are or you're not. It doesn't matter if you came from pedigree or you came from nothing, right? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you've accomplished a lot in your life up to this point or if you're just getting going. All of us are invited to the story. Jesus wants his story to impact our story. Jesus wants us to be invited to his story so that it can make a difference in our story. And so that's the second part, right? The entrance is an invitation. We got to figure out who's coming. And the last thing is, really important, where are we going? Where are we going? And I think just to really keep this simple, We're going to, and man, this is so cheesy, but just bear with. We're going to the land of hope. It's really that simple. If you go back and you read the book of Isaiah, and the latter portion of the book starts to talk about Jesus, and we talked about this a little bit on Sunday, Isaiah 53 kind of gives us an idea of the character of Jesus and some of the things that he would go through to demonstrate to us what love are. And then if you fast forward to Isaiah 61, it talks about how his light shines in the darkness. And you start to see this hope when everything else is bleak, when everything else seems empty and hopeless and there's no possibility of it working out, you start to see that in Jesus we have hope. It's an invitation to hope land, right? And so whenever you get an invitation, I was just trying to make sure I didn't say anything uber weird. I mean, I know that's a little weird, but we talked about mushrooms and hope land today. I don't know what other churches are doing, but I guarantee you nobody else has talked about that. And that's probably a good thing. So when you get an invitation, you have to know where you're going. And for us, the invitation is to a place of hope. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. And we'll wrap up with this. And what I love about, I really encourage you to go home and read just kind of maybe a few verses before and a few verses after this, because this is one of the most G things Jesus ever did. And if you don't know what that is, gangsta, right? Like, this is one of those drop the mic moments that Jesus kind of, he had this ongoing adversary throughout his life and ministry in the Pharisees. It was these people, it was the religious people of the day, the people who went to church every single week, but they live like hell all week. We've got some of those in our area too, right? Y'all don't know anybody like that, do you? That was not rhetorical. I was actually asking a question. Because let's be honest, what is the number one excuse as to why people don't go to church? Man, all them hypocrites. All them hypocrites. Right? And so the Pharisees, they were the king of the hypocrites. And so Jesus had this adversary, the hypocrites. And so he has his moment. This is where his ministry begins. And he walks into the temple and he kind of lets everybody else take their turns. And they're all, you know, reading from portions of the scripture. So he goes up and he reads from a portion of scripture found in Isaiah 61. And so he walks up, we'll read it. And then I'll tell you what he did after that. He said this, he reads this portion. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." Now, he's not just reading it, he's making a self-proclamation here, right? "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And now there's more to Isaiah 61, which is really good. And so Jesus stands up, reads this passage, turns around and sits down. I'm not dropping this mic. Listen, our offerings are not that good. Okay. Just being honest. These things are expensive. You know, income, outcome, right? You get it. And so Jesus has this introduction, if you will, to the world. And he's like, "Hey, everything that I just said, you're looking at it." And this is what he came to bring. He said he came to bring good news to the poor. Maybe you need some good news. Maybe you've had enough bad news for 2019, right? I think a lot of us, when we get to the end of the year, we just want it to be over so that maybe we can get a reset in 2020. And then even if it's not going to be any different in our mind, at least we get something different, right? It's a new year to pile on the same old problems. And so he came to bring good news to the poor. Maybe you need some good news. It says that he sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. And we don't like to talk like this. We don't like to talk like anything owns us or controls us. But so many people are controlled by things. And not just things in a material sense, but they're controlled by relationships. They're controlled by habits. They're controlled by emotions. Like, so many people are prisoner to these things, these emotions, these habits, these attitudes. We are in prison, and we need somebody to come set us free. Now, here's the deal. We think that we're so good, we're so amazing, that we're inside of a prison cell, 6x6, and we can get ourselves out, and you just cannot. This is not Shawshank Redemption. You need somebody who's got the keys to come and unlock the door for you and to open the door for you and to let you out. And this is what you're invited to. He invites us to hope. He invites us to freedom from the things that bind us. He invited us to recovery of sight for the blind. Now, when you read that, you immediately think about a physical sickness, right? Or a physical ailment of blindness. But so many people, Helen Keller said this. She said something to the effect, and I'm going to paraphrase because I can't remember exactly what it is, but it's really, really good, right? So you have to bring it up. She's like, the only thing worse than being blind is having no vision. I'm like, man, that's good. So many of us have perfect vision, but we're blind to the purpose of our life. We're blind to the things that God wants to do in our life. We're blind to the needs that we're called to meet. We're blind, but we think that we see just fine, right? And so he came to bring vision to us, to help us to see the things that we're supposed to see. He came to set the oppressed free. And I don't know about you, that's, again, strange language, oppressed. I think when you think about oppression, you immediately start to think about things like slavery or things long, long ago. But oppression happens just as much today as it did then. It just looks different, right? And so maybe you're experiencing what you would consider oppression, and you need somebody to come and set you free. And there is a man that'll do that for you. It took y'all about 40 minutes to get warmed up. Maybe we should have started at 7 o'clock. We'll do that next year. So I don't want to get too churchy, too preachy, too, you know, charismatic or anything like that. But I'm just telling you, Jesus was born 2,000 years ago. His story is a story of hope. His story for us is a story that has so much significance. It's not just a story for the children. It's a story for us. It's a story to know that there is a God that loves us so much. There is a God that was willing because he loved us so much. He didn't have to do this. He chose to do this, to step into the human equation, to step into time and space, divinity intersecting with humanity so that we could be one, we could be reconciled to God. There is a man that loves you so much. Man, he's got a plan for your life. He's got purpose for you. I think people come to church sometimes and they're looking for something and they don't even know what they're looking for. And here's what I know that we're all looking for. It's meaning, it's purpose, it's inclusiveness, right? We want to be included in the story, and your invitation is here. You have been invited into the story that Jesus is still writing. Amen. Let me pray for us. God, you are so good. Thank you so much for this time that we have, God, to reflect on what it is that took place a long time ago. Although it may have been many, many years ago, the story hasn't lost its power or its effect on our hearts and our lives. There was darkness, and you lit it up. There was emptiness, and you filled it. There was despair, and you brought hope. You did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Thank you for involving us and including us in your story, Jesus. You didn't have to, but you chose to. You demonstrated your love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, while we were still away from you, at odds with you, at enmity with you, you died on the cross for our sins. But that's just part of the story. It's not the end of the story, and it's not the beginning of the story. The beginning of the story is that you would be willing to come to the earth in the first place, that you would willing to become one of us, to suffer like we suffer, to lose like we lose, to win like we win, to know the highs and the lows of the human experience, so that you are a God who is tested in every way, who knows what it's like to be a human, who knows us better even than we know ourselves, and loves us fully. Thank you so much for that. God, I pray that if there is any person here tonight, that they haven't accepted that invitation to a personal relationship with you, they haven't walked across the bridge, God, that tonight would be their night. There's so many stories we could tell and passages that we could look at, but the bottom line is this: you love us and you welcome us home, back into the family. We just have to accept the invitation. If that's you, if you're here tonight with every head bowed and every eye closed, and you want to accept that invitation to make Jesus your Lord and your Savior, will you just slip up your hand, and I want to pray for you just right where you're at. That's awesome. Very good. Awesome. Awesome. Thank you so much, Jesus. God, I pray that this is not just an emotional experience, God, but you would make yourself known to those who raise their hand. God, that you would give them grace and boldness to follow you, not just for a few days or a few weeks or even a few months or years, God, but to follow you all the days of their life. Thank you so much for all that you've done, all that you've promised to do, that you are our King, our hope. God, you are the God who lifts our head, our comfort, our peace. You are our Savior. We love you so much, and it's in Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for the Motion Church podcast today. If you'd like more information about our church, visit motionchurch.com. If you want to contribute financially to what God is doing here at Motion Church, you can do that by visiting motionchurch.com/giving. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoyed today's message.